Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, kept some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God." And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." "Yes, that was the price." Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at your door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who had heard of these things. This is the word of the Lord. The recent video that went viral, it's of an airline pilot who is giving his passengers a talking to before they are about to take off. Many people are hailing the pilot's speech as an example of strong leadership at a time when passengers desperately need it. In the video, the pilot set out some ground rules for his passengers, including what they should expect from their flight attendants and how they should treat each other during the journey. The pilot said this, "Remember, the flight attendants are here for your safety. After that, they are here to make your flight more enjoyable. They're going to take care of you guys, but you will need to listen to what they have to say because they represent my will in the cabin, and my will is what matters." The pilot added, "Be nice to each other. Be respectful to each other. I shouldn't have to say that, but I have to say it every single flight because people don't do it. They are selfish, they are rude, and we won't have it." Folks, there is one leader over this church. His name is Jesus Christ. He is a strong leader, and in this passage, he is making an announcement that he wants to go viral. He wants every church throughout all of history to hear it. He wants us to have a good experience as his disciples as we go through this life and as we come to church and gather together and worship him. And just as those passengers desperately need to hear it, I believe the church, especially in America, needs to hear this one. He wants us to know that as we journey here on earth, as the church is his representation here on earth, there are certain behaviors that catch his attention and certain behaviors that he will not tolerate for long. And folks, spiritual deception is one of them. We see that happening in this text today. It is a spiritual deception that Ananias and Sapphira are putting on before the congregation and before God Almighty. Spiritual deception is pretending to be something or someone that we are not. It is hypocrisy. It is being unauthentic. It is being dishonest before others and dishonest before God. And God does not like it one bit. Here we have the start of the church. Everything is going great. Everyone's so excited. Everything is happy. And then this happens. God is letting every church throughout history and every person who is involved in his church know one thing. He looks at the intentions of our hearts. God is concerned with our hearts. Our motivations behind why we do things. The reasons behind why we do things. God hates liars. Matter of fact, he says in Psalm 5:6, you destroy those who speak falsehood, and the Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. I think Luke has in mind here a similar story that we see in the Old Testament. That's the story of Achan. It's the beginning of Israel, the nation of Israel. They're camping and they're traveling through the wilderness, and God sets a bunch of ground rules. And Achan thinks he's going to get away with something. What was Achan doing? He was hiding idols in his tent. And he thinks, God, no one's going to know. No one's going to find out. Guess what? Achan was wrong, wasn't he? God found out. God knew about it, called him out, and then the earth swallowed him up. Spiritual deception is a form of idolatry, folks. We are worshiping someone else, most likely ourselves, or something else other than God. Old and young and everyone in between, believers, you and I all need to hear this passage today, and we all need to examine our hearts as we consider it. Three principles that I see come from this text. The first principle is God wants us to live out our faith with hearts full of integrity. Notice where this begins. There's two contrasts, Barnabas, Ananias, and Sapphira. Barnabas is set forth as what? An example that you and I are to follow. Barnabas is the good example. Ananias and Sapphira are the bad examples. Guy tells a story as he reflects on the previous baseball season, and he recounts a story from back in 2016, and he says, countless stories will be told of the happenings on and off the diamond this baseball season. He says, one of my favorites doesn't involve big name stars or major league players. It's about a young boy who is just starting out the sport. I don't know if this is a picture of him, but this was the picture with the article, so you can figure it out afterwards. He said it appeared a few years back in 2016 in an article in Sports Illustrated magazine. The game was being played in Wellington, Florida. In it, a 7-year-old first baseman named Tanner Muncy fielded a ground ball, and as the runner tried to advance from first to second base, he tried to tag him out. The umpire Laura Benson was there, and she called the runner out. But as soon as she called the runner out, Tanner went up to her and said, whoa, wait a minute, ma'am, I didn't tag the runner. Benson was, I think, shocked. And then she reversed her call and then sent the runner on to second base. At that point, Tanner was given the game ball by his coach for his honesty. Two weeks later, Laura Benson, same umpire, was again part of Tanner's game, and Tanner was playing shortstop this time, and a similar play occurred. Tanner went to tag the runner, but this time Benson made the different call and said the runner was safe. Tanner kind of looked at her and then threw the ball to the catcher, didn't say a word, and then went back to his position. Benson noticed something, and she said, "Is everything okay?" And she said, "Did you tag the runner?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I did." She called him out. The coaches protested. And she said to the coaches, "Listen, if this guy's going to tell me that he didn't get him out the first time, I'm going to believe him when he tells me he did get him out." A couple weeks later, right, what happens? Tanner's name appears in an article in Sports Illustrated magazine set forth as an example of integrity. Just like Barnabas is here in Scripture, his name goes down in history as a man who has integrity, who has a genuine heart, as a man that God, or man or woman, that God wants to see in each and every single one of us. Tanner did not set out to make a name for himself, did he? Tanner didn't say, "Well, if I'm honest enough and if I go up to this umpire, man, people are going to hail me. He's going to give me the game ball, and I'm going to end up in an article in Sports Illustrated magazine." Do you think Tanner was thinking that? No, Tanner wasn't in it for himself. Tanner was authentic. He was genuine. He had integrity, and he just told the truth. And what happens? God honors that, doesn't he? I mean, it's kind of nondescript to what happens to Barnabas here. It's kind of a short little excerpt. I mean, it's anticlimactic. Okay, there's this guy. They call him Barnabas. He sells his land. He lays it at the apostles' feet. End the story. But we know Barnabas goes on, right, to be a person that is honored in Scripture. Someone who is constantly doing what? What is Barnabas' motivation? Well, I think his name tells us about his motivation, right? His goal was to do what? Encourage others. His goal was not to make a name for himself. His goal was to respond authentically to God's grace in his own life and to use what he had to the encouragement of others. He could care less of what people thought of him. That is the type of individual that God is looking for in his church. And God honors that type of person. Barnabas is honored. His name goes down in history as a genuine, authentic Christian who is in it, not for himself, but for the right reasons. Folks, God is not concerned with how much we give. He's not so much concerned with the what. He is concerned with the why. Integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. It is a moral uprightness. It is being whole and undivided. Barnabas is undivided. He's focused on God, and because he is focused on God and he wants God to receive the glory, he cares about the needs of others, and that is lived out in his faith. That's lived out in his life. He sold the land, he gave the proceeds, and he did so because of who he truly is and what he wanted to do, and he was nicknamed for his character. His goal is not to make a name for himself, which is the exact opposite of what we see. Folks, we got to remember when Jesus talks about what we do, our Christian practices, he says, if you're doing these things for people to see you, you have your reward in full. Do these things in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But if we're doing these things so that people can be like, oh, look at him, exactly what we're going to see, guess what? That's it, folks. It's not the kind of heart that God is looking for. Barnabas has a heart that's full of the Holy Spirit. He has a heart that's full of integrity. But Satan wants to fill our hearts with deception. It's exactly what he does with our friend Ananias here, doesn't he? Verse 1 is that passage 1 through 6 here. The focus on exactly what Peter is saying here. So Ananias does the same thing, sold a piece of property, and then Luke adds he kept back some of the price for himself, key point, with his wife's full knowledge. And then he brings a portion of it, and then he lays it at the apostles' feet, and then Peter challenges him. Daytona Beach, Florida. Some weird things happen in Florida all the time. This is another one. For my snowbirds, maybe you guys can relate to this. Daytona Beach, Florida. Scott Hollingsworth is watching TV when he heard a bump or a knock at the door. He gets up, runs to the door, opens up the door, and I guess it was dark out, he couldn't see, and he says, as I'm reaching towards the light, he goes, all of a sudden, I feel this violent shaking clamp on my leg. And he says, I must have scared or frightened the alligator as much as he frightened me. That's right. Seems like an alligator knocked on his door and clamped onto his leg, and it was a 9-foot alligator. Therese. He was taken to the hospital with non-life-threatening injuries. He was scared to death. Then the Fish and the Wildlife Conservation Commission, I guess they put out a notice and said that people should keep a safe distance from alligators at all times. Well, I don't think Scott knew he was going to be knocking at his door. They also say you should keep your pets on a leash. Those small little dogs are tasty morsels for those alligators. They also say you shouldn't feed an alligator, I guess especially with your left or right leg. It's pretty scary, isn't it? Well, it's scary if you live in Florida, right? Sorry, Barb and Irv. But for us, right, we don't got to worry about that up here in Maine. Folks, there's a creature that we should be much more afraid of. There's a creature that is always knocking on the door of our hearts. This reminds me of a verse, Genesis 4:7. Sin, I guess we can say Satan, is crouching at your door. Wants to control you. Who did Ananias let in? Let in Satan, didn't he? Probably wondering, is Ananias and Sapphira Christians? My answer is yes, I believe that they are. I believe that's why this passage is even more frightening. We have to see, I want you to see what is going on here. I want you to notice what happens. Satan has changed his tactics. He realized something. He began to attack the church from the outside with unbelievers. He was telling them, influencing the unbelievers to tell them to stop preaching in the name of Christ. And what did it do? It only emboldened the church, and the church only grew more. And Satan says, I'm going to have to change my tactics here. Now, he still does that. So I want us all to be very, very careful. Just because we're not being persecuted from the outside does not mean that Satan is not trying to infiltrate the fellowship right here in our hearts. Because that's what he does, folks. That's how he influences. He enters into or influences the hearts and minds and believers. I don't think they're possessed by Satan, but they are yielding to this temptation that comes directly from Satan. Satan is the father of lies. He does what he does best. Spiritual deception. That was the temptation. The temptation was a spiritual deception that is focused on Ananias' and Sapphira's reputation. Barnabas did an act of genuine generosity here. This is an act of deceitful hypocrisy. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to look more spiritual without the sacrifice behind it. It was a fraud. R. Kent Hughes. We have to notice, too, that the difference between what is happening before and what happens now. They were all filled with what? The Holy Spirit. And now Ananias' heart is what? Filled with who? Satan. That should blow our minds. That should make us very afraid. R. Kent Hughes says this: if this had happened today, Ananias would probably have waited until the organ was playing "I Surrender All." I surrender all. And there he comes haltingly bringing up his offering before and laying before the church and laying it at the apostles' feet. And he says this ruse was not a miscalculation in their checkbook, but it was a premeditated deception. It was a pious pretense. It was a religious sham. It was simulated holiness. It was Christian fraud. And it was birthed or conceived right in their hearts. And I want to warn each and every single one of us, don't think we can't be an Ananias and Sapphira, because we can. We're one step away from it at times. And I'm probably sure that most of us in our life have practiced something similar, where we have pretended to be someone or something that we are not, to look more spiritual. The battle's for our hearts. And we sing songs like "I Surrender All," don't we? Do we surrender all? Do we come here Sunday after Sunday praising or pretending? Are we praising God with our lips while our hearts are very, very far from Him? Do we put on a show for everyone to see week after week, while at home, we live like we don't even know God? Do we want others to think that we are more spiritual than we really are and try to do things that falsely give that impression while knowing the reality of our hearts? Wiersbe says, it is easy for us to condemn Ananias and Sapphira for their dishonesty, but we need to examine our own lives to see if our profession is backed up by our practice. He asks, do we really mean everything we pray about in public? There's one. Do we sing gospel songs sincerely or routinely? He said, if God killed religious deceivers today, how many would be left? Man looks at the outward. God sees the hearts. What's your heart look like before him today? Are we pretending? He wants us to see something here. When this church gathers together, everything that you and I do, and not just here, in our lives outside of here, this building is not the church. The people are. And the people have the Holy Spirit, each and every single one of us. What you and I do to each other, and what you and I do here, we do before him, and we do to him. So if I am lying, if I am practicing spiritual deception, I am lying to God, and that's exactly what he says to him. You have not lied to man. You've lied to God. And folks, we are fooling absolutely nobody. We might be fooling people. God knows it all. Thankfully, God does not kill everyone who practices such things. But that is the end result. Church is not a place to play games. Christianity is not a faith to play games. It's not a faith where we pretend. We are to be upfront and honest with God and with others. This is why we do this, isn't it? We remind ourselves that, man, when we take a good look at our hearts, we know how much we need his grace. The result, I think, is something that is going to keep us from this behavior. What is the result? So Ananias hears this from Peter. He drops dead. That's it. God's sending a message. He's saying, hey, as we go on this journey in my church, this is one behavior that I don't like. Warning. And the result is something that should keep us from this behavior, fear and reverence. Fear and reverence. A healthy respect and fear of God is going to keep us from lying to him. Because God doesn't like to be lied to. As a matter of fact, spiritual deception tests God's forbearance. We might kind of gloss over this first aspect of what it says here in verse 7. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in not knowing what had happened. 3 hours. Everything's going great in their church. You can feel the excitement. It's palpable. The Holy Spirit is moving. The gospel is being proclaimed. People are coming in and getting saved. They are experiencing this wonderful unity. People are bringing their land and their monies to before the apostles' feet. Everyone's being taken care of. There's joy. There's excitement. There's a sense and a palpable feeling of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, here comes Ananias, and everyone's all excited. Oh, Ananias, and yeah, oh, great job. Lays it at the apostles' feet, and Peter says, you lied to God, and he drops dead. What do you think happens? You could probably hear a pin drop in that congregation at that moment. And for the next 3 hours, what do you think they're doing? What do you think they're doing? I hope it's what we're doing right now, examining our hearts, right? You think that they are taking second thought. They are taking the time that God is giving them. Folks, time is grace. Time is grace. And Ananias comes forward and automatically drops dead. Sapphira has some time now, doesn't she? It's on her mind. She knows exactly what they did. She probably knows by now that Ananias already brought that forward. God's given her a chance to do what? Repent. Just like he's giving us a chance here today. Time. He gives you time. Whatever sin we may be involved with, time is grace. Maybe you are practicing spiritual deception. I don't know your heart. I'm thankful I don't know your heart. But God does. Have you been lying? Have you been honest? Have you been repentant? I don't know. Maybe you're here and you've been pretending you're a Christian and you're not. Time. God will forgive you. Maybe you're just going through the motions. Showing up and singing songs and giving some money. Playing a real good role. Use the grace of time. Right now is the time to get your heart right before God. He will forgive you, he loves you, and he wants the best for you. That's why he gave you his son. Forgiveness. We've all sinned in similar ways. But continuing to live in a state of deception tests his grace and his forbearance. It's funny, I looked at this. What does the Bible say about testing God? I don't think you need a study on it. It says don't. I don't know, do we need a Bible study? I mean, do we want to try it out? I mean, we have the examples for us, right? I'll never forget the lesson that I learned the hard way. I can't remember how old I was. I was old enough to know better. I was in my early teens, and during this time, back then, I can say that now, I'm almost 50. I think when I get to 50, I definitely say that. During that time, we had to walk to our bus stop. Yeah, there's no... I see the bus stops at like every house. I'm like, what is going on? And you're behind the bus for an hour. Like a little Jimmy comes out. Hops on the bus. Like, what is this? I had to walk. It was just down the street, but still. In the cold. One of our bus stops was even further away. And then we had to wait for like 45 minutes. Do you know what happens when you're waiting 45 minutes in the cold to go to your bus? Do you go to school? You're like, I'm going to play hooky and I'm not going to go. It's way too much time. I think the house thing is better. Just get them from the house to the bus. They're there. And we had this bus stop with a bunch of people. And there's this guy named Billy. Billy was older and bigger. Now, logic didn't come into play for my life during that period of time. So even though Billy was larger and bigger, I would pick on Billy all the time. Just pick on him, pick on him, pick on him, pick on him. I don't really know why I did it. I think I wanted to make a name for myself about being a tough guy. And I looked like this, but even I weighed less. By the way, sin is delusional. I kept picking on Billy. One day it was different, though. So I'd pick on the bus. We're going home. And there I am, picking on Billy. We get off the bus, but this time, instead of me going this way, where I should have gone this way, and Billy going this way, I went this way. And I started following Billy home and hurling insults at him as I went home. No. Everybody knows what's coming. And I think I don't know what it was. I think it was about his mom. And that was the last thing I remembered. And then I remember excruciating pain and a very loud ringing in my ear. Billy had enough. Turned around and clocked me. I was stunned. I got what I deserved. I'd gone too far. Billy's forbearance was done. I'd put Billy to the test, and I saw his limit. You know what I didn't do anymore? Pick on Billy. That's a hard lesson to learn. I'm not saying God is by no means like Billy. But many, many times we do what I did. We keep testing God's forbearance with our sin. And we do it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And we just keep saying, God's going to forgive me. God loves me. Jesus died for me. All of those things are very, very true, but we forget one thing. God is holy, righteous, and just. And his name needs to be honored through you and me. Revival begins with a proper understanding of the holiness and righteousness of God and our sin in light of that, and what he has done on our behalf. We are to be mortifying sin in our hearts, not testing the limits of seeing how far we can go, and churches and Christians across America are doing it today. We're going to find out. And it's going to be a rude awakening. I love when people say the God of the Old Testament is very different from the God of the New Testament. I bring them right to this passage. And then Revelation. We forget his holiness. We've just grown accustomed to treating him like we would treat someone on the street. And we should be ashamed of it. I'm ashamed of it. I'm ashamed of the sin in my own heart. I'm ashamed of my lack of integrity at times. I'm ashamed that I forget how holy and righteous he is. When we challenge God, God wins. We always lose. Sin is a dead end. Spiritual deception is literally a dead end, isn't it? Barnabas is the only one who literally came out on top. Where's Ananias and Sapphira? In the grave. Folks, that is the end result of our spiritual deception. Death. It only produces death. Sin produces death. Barnabas, his name lives on as an example of integrity, genuine, sincere faith, while Ananias' and Sapphira's name goes down with them to the grave. God exalts those who have the right heart, and he disciplines those who practice such things as Ananias and Sapphira did. Lying to the church, pretending to be someone or something that we are not, is lying to God, and he knows it. It's just a matter of time until he deals with it, whether he deals with it now or later. We allow Satan to enter into our heart, and God will only tolerate this for so long. It is a behavior that tests him and only produces death. If you are headed in this direction, my advice is to turn around. Stop pretending. You're about to hit a wall that will not move. I'm going to end with a poem, part of a poem. It's by John Piper. There's actually a lot of poems about Ananias and Sapphira out there. I don't know if I'm going to read this right. I should have asked my daughter how to read this poem because I just don't understand it. But we're going to give it a try. It's called, you should go online, look up his whole poem. It's a very long poem. There in a lonely field unsold, the graves were only hours old, where Ananias and his wife lay dead, because the breath of life, once freely given by their God, has freely ceased, and thus the rod of wrath and justice fell upon their sad deceit. The light of dawn had not yet lit the dismal field, nor any crowing cock revealed the imminence of day. Beside the simple graves where he had cried through half the night, there on a stone sat Peter, staring, numb, alone. All night the scene ran through his head, again and again the dread look on his face, an awful sound as Ananias hit the ground and died at once because he lied to man and God. For what? Some pride? I'm going to close us in prayer. I've asked the worship team to wait, because after I pray, I just want us to take a moment. I want us each to take a moment and examine our hearts in light of what we just read and heard. Father, it's difficult to even pray after hearing a passage like this. Our hearts are so deceitful at times. You know it full well. We are thankful for your forgiveness. We are thankful for your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we are thankful that you don't respond in this way like you did here. But Lord, help us right now, through the power of your Spirit, to see our ways. Grant us mercy, grace, and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.